The scripture reading for today read as follows. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed you sent me. I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine. And glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by the name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that scripture would be fulfilled. I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world anymore than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is the truth. And you sent into me the world. I have sent them to the world, into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word.
Amen. Good morning, everybody. Jesus Christ gave an exceptional prayer, a prayer that was truly reflective of his love for his people. He was concerned because, being who he was, he knew what his people would face. He knew that those that he'd chosen, the 12, a variety of men, would face a lot of problems. It's true it was gender specific, but he was also concerned not only about the 12 men that he chose initially, but he was also concerned about those individuals they would speak to who would be moved by what they taught them, and as they internalized what he said, they too would become his disciples. So if we really examine what has happened, we will find that Jesus was concerned, number one, about the disciples he chose initially. He was be concerned about those they would teach. He was also concerned about those that the ones he had taught who would teach others who would become his disciples also. He was concerned about you and me. So in his prayer, this is reflected. Let's go then and examine the prayer and unpack the specifics about it which validate what I just said. Let's go first of all to John 17, verses 6 and 9. Look at what Christ said. He mentioned, I have revealed to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you gave me, you have given me, comes from you. They knew. They understand. They understood. They comprehended that Christ had been sent by God. And not only that, they believed what he said when he taught them. He had complete credibility with them. They knew that he was speaking to them the words of God. Let's move next to and take a look at verse 8 of the chapter. I gave it to you in a bundle at first. We're going to go to verse 8. It says further, I gave them your words. I gave them words you gave me, and they accepted them. They heard what he said, and they didn't say, well, he's just giving us some words here. They accepted it. They believed it. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believe that you sent me. Verse 9, I pray for them. I pray for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. Then he goes on to say in verse 10, all I have is yours. Whatever Christ was now in possession of or in control of had been given to him by God. So he says, all I have is yours, and all you have is mine. And glory has come to me through them. They listened to Christ. They believed him. At first, they were skeptical. He said some rather fantastic things. They had a hard time understanding it. But ultimately, this, remember now, the setting of this prayer, and he prayed it before them, they heard him. The setting of this prayer is just before some rather catastrophic things were going to happen in his life. He was going to be crucified. He was going to die. He was going to be resurrected. He said, I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world. And I'm coming to you, Holy Father. Protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. There are two extremely significant things there. First of all, he said to God, protect them. Protect them. Why would he say that? Later on, we're going to see why he said that. God, Christ, being all wise, knew what was happening. Then he would know, he knew what was going to happen in the future. Let's skip ahead to verse 12. In verse 12, we read the following. Oh, I went too far. Let's go back to verse 12. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that the scripture might be fulfilled. Now, which one was doomed? How many of you know? You know that one who was doomed was the one who had his own agenda. He didn't believe what Christ had to say. He was going along pretending that he believed, but he had his own beliefs. He had his own agenda. He felt that Jesus Christ was going to be the Savior that was going to come and deliver them from those heated Romans. He was going to come and set up a government on this earth and kick the Romans out, and they would be in charge. That wasn't what Jesus came for. So Judas was the one who was lost. Verse 13, I'm coming to you now. But I say these things while I'm still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy with them. The problem here is that some people don't get the idea of why Christ really came and what he wanted to do, what his message was, what his purpose was for being here. But his love is reflected for these people in that he's saying all of these things about them. He's praying, though he's both God and man, because he wants them to be okay. You notice he prayed for their protection, and then he also prayed for their unity. There's nothing more detrimental to a group than when they come divided, when they become divided. When you're unified, when you're working together, you can get things done. When you're divided, you are easy for a predator to take care of and actually move you out of existence. So he prayed for their protection. He prayed for them to be unified. Because if they are not unified, they're going to self-destruct eventually. We see that. You see a family that's divided, you see a weak family. If the father believes one thing and teaches one thing, and mom teaches something else, you are going to have a problem. You know why? The children are going to take sides. Some will go with the father, some will go with the mother. And many instances, they don't pit each other against each other. That weakens the family. A church is the same way. If there are people in the church who believe the Bible, and then there are other people in the church who say, well, that was all right for then, but we live in a different age now. Our society has changed. What was said then was okay for this group, but my group is different. You see, I happen to be a member of another people group. Therefore, there's one gospel for me, and there's another gospel for those other folks. Like, I had a rather interesting time. It was hard for me not to laugh with some old friends of mine, and they decided they were going to set me straight. Mr. Dumas, we want to come over and talk to you. I said, fine, come on. I don't know if I told all of you. I really wanted to be a lawyer when I was a kid, and I like to listen to the arguments people give and then tear those arguments to shreds and sit there and laugh. As a Christian, I can't make fun of people when they lose arguments with me, but I was tempted. And these guys came over and, now, Mr. Dumas, why is it that you baptize people? Why is it you do this? And you see, Christ has this particular gospel for the Jews, and he set up Paul to give this other gospel to the Gentiles. And why is it in the Worldwide Church and in Grace Communion Church, you're still teaching a gospel? You're not teaching Paul's gospel. And you see, Jesus Christ refused to talk to these people. These people came to see him, and he wouldn't even talk to them. I said very easily, really, is that so? Where do you find that in the Bible? He turned to the scripture, and that's not what it said at all. He said, these people said they were coming to Christ to worship, and Christ knew they weren't coming to worship, so he wouldn't even talk to them. I said, let's see what the Bible says. So he turned to the scripture, and it says, these men on their way to worship came to Christ. I said, wait a minute. The Bible said these men did come to worship. Where do you get that from? I know. I said, well, is it? I sort of did like Elijah. I do. I have to resist the tendency to laugh at people when they think they know something they don't. So I was sort of like Elijah. Remember Elijah with the prophets of Baal? And when they were calling and they were saying, oh, God, Baal, 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 and nothing was happening, nothing was happening. Elijah said, well, call a little bit louder. Or maybe he's gone to the bathroom. And I kept saying, well, maybe the problem is with your translation. What is your translation? I said, read it again. He said, okay. Well, I have a whole lot of Bibles. So I said, well, let's check another translation. All four translations said the same thing. So my friends got ready to leave, and it was hard not to laugh. But really, God doesn't want us to do that. He wants us to be concerned about people. He wants us to love people. He wants us to stand up for the truth, even in when we encounter people who think they know and they don't know his word, even when we show them that they don't, we are to do it in love. And that's what I did. I did laugh after they left, though. And nobody heard me. It was sort of funny. You know, they made this big trip over that took up all my time, but it was interesting. It says in verse 13, I'm coming to you now. Christ had finished his work on earth almost, but I say these things while I'm still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. Christ wanted his disciples at that time, and this was in the first century, to be okay when they faced a hostile world, because they were going to face a hostile world. After Christ came, called the disciples, and people began to believe in him and what his disciples taught, people became angry. They got upset with him before he was killed. Can you imagine putting an innocent man to death? Christ came to the earth and lived a perfect life, but they hated him. And he also told them, they're going to hate you too. And they did. Right after the day of Pentecost, the persecution set in like nothing you ever heard of. Why? Because people hated the gospel. And you know, today, you see some of that. You'd be surprised how angry people get when you pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Even if you say, not forcing them to accept your religion, but if you say, this is my Lord and my Savior. And I happen to be one of those, and I don't condemn other people who yield to that, who refuse to pray in the name of Jesus Christ when they go out. I'll pray in the name of Jesus Christ, and I say this. I'm asking this in the name of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, what right do you have to get mad if I say I'm praying in the name of my Lord and Jesus Christ? Some people will say, I'm offended by that. Well, I'm also offended that you don't give me the right to do what Christ gave me to do. It's about time we as Christians stop being intimidated by the tyranny of the minority. You know how many people in the United States approximately don't believe in God? 5%. Why are we allowing 5% to dictate to 95% of the world of our society what to do? I know there are people who's, well, you know, they'll get mad if I pray in the name of Lord Jesus Christ. I'll tell them up in front, I'm praying in the name of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I'm not trying to be superior, but I would rather obey God than man. Now, everybody wants to be accepted. We all like to be loved and liked. But you know, God didn't call us to be sugar. He called us to be salt and light. He didn't call us to be darkness. So, that's the situation. But people hate, and this is just an extension of what happened in the first century. They hated Jesus Christ, so they're going to hate you and me. He taught his people. He equipped them to deal with what they're going to face in the society. And some people were mad about that. And you know another thing that's strange today? Some people get mad when you mention the name of God and they don't even believe in God. Why would you get mad about the name of somebody you don't even believe in? You're telling people, he doesn't exist. There is no such thing. And yet you're mad. Does that add up? I don't think so. Let's go next. Here's an example of what happened. We see right in the first century, shortly after, while Christ and his disciples were still alive, while the disciples were still alive, Christ had died, been resurrected, had gone to heaven. These are some of the kinds of things that happened. People were hung because they believed in Jesus Christ. Christians were captured by Nero, and they were, I hope you can stand this. I don't mean to be gaslighting. Yeah, you're tough. You can handle it. They caught people, and they took Christians, and when Nero had parties, he would nail them to stakes, fill them with tar or whatever, light them, and they lit the way in there. They took Christians, put them in animal skins, and then put them around a bunch of dogs, and the dogs would torment these people to death. There were the Colosseums. All of this is stuff we read in secular history. Why? Was it because the Christians were doing something to them? Absolutely not. They accused Christians of being guilty of incest, of cannibalism, in addition to the festivals they kept, because they were not polytheistic. They accused them of being atheists because they only believed in one God. And when Christians were given an invitation to put symbols of their God alongside the other, they said, absolutely not. You know, Christ is exclusive. That's not God. Thank you, but no thank you. So that was in the 21st century. These were the kinds of things that people went through. What about in the 21st century? Notice I said Christ prayed not only for the disciples at that time. He prayed for the disciples during your day and my day. And he prayed also for the disciples who will come after us. Let's take a look at the next slide. Some people will say, well, actually, that was a long time ago. See this picture? You know when that happened? That happened this month. In that group, there were 20 men. They were all Christians. You're talking 21st century America. That happened just a few days ago. The exact date, I don't remember exactly. But they took these men, and they went by them. You see the guys in the dark suits? They went by them, and they said, you can live if you denounce Jesus Christ. If you say you are not a Christian, you can live. If you don't denounce Jesus Christ right now, we're going to cut your head off. Each man said, I'm a Christian. You'll just have to kill me. I will not denounce Jesus Christ. Remember I said there were 20 men? There was the 20th man. There were 19 men they knew already were Christians. Finally, they came to the 20th man. They said, you saw what we did to them? Now, you don't have to go through that. He said, sorry. Their God is my God. And so they proceeded to cut his head off too. So Christ knew this was going to happen. Well, some people will say, well, he was a loving, caring God, particularly the atheists. And I get a kick out of them. You know, I have a lot of time on my hand. I work. So I watched the debates between the top Christian apologists and the debates against the so-called top atheists. How many of you know who the top atheist in the world is? Give you a clue. He made the statement just recently. Anybody who's a Christian should not be admitted to any university. He's a very sophisticated guy. You see him, you think this guy is smart. That's Richard Dawkins. But I saw him tangle with John Lennox. John Lennox is a prominent theologian from Oxford University. He's also a PhD in pure mathematics. He's a dedicated Christian. He chewed Richard Dawkins up and spit him out. And I got a kick out of that. Because I said, there's a Christian who's not afraid. I saw Richard Dawkins be put down by a regular individual. He was lecturing, he was debating in the University of Indiana. And an ordinary person said, Dr. Dawkins, you spent all this time talking about the laws of physics and how they just came into being all by themselves. He said, Dr. Dawkins, where did the laws of physics come from? He was speechless. That does not happen to Richard Dawkins. Finally, he recovered and he said, I really don't know. And the audience roared because he's supposed to know. I was right along with them. The audience roared because he had been put in his place. But Christ knew this was going to happen. Now, believe it or not, there are some people who feel that all religions are the same. You know, they'll tell you, well, I don't understand. You guys in the Grace Communion Church, why are you so concerned about doctrine? Doctrine divides people. Why are you so concerned about the Bible being a fixed point of reference? Any religion is okay. All religions are the same. They're fundamentally the same. They're just periphery. On the periphery, they are different, but fundamentally, they are the same. And that's illustrated by this case. There was a man who fell in a pit, and it was 10 feet. Boy, he got in the pit. When he landed in the pit, he saw this venomous snake, dark, with scales and little beady eyes going like this, ready to get him. He tried his best to jump out of the pit, but he couldn't. 10 feet tall. Finally, a religious leader came by. He looked down and he saw his condition. He said, you don't have to worry. Everything's going to be okay. You're going to be just fine. This is a religious leader. He founded a religion. And he then said, om, 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 and he walked away. The man was told to relax, but he was a little bit suspicious. So he opened his eyes, and he saw this snake moving a little closer. Then another religious leader came by. He said, "You're all upset. You really don't have to be all that upset." He just said, "Imagine there is no snake. Imagine you are not about to be bitten, and that you are in this place that you would really rather be than any place else." And the snake moved a little closer, and the man moved to the other side. And was he scared? Finally, another man came along. Another religious leader came along, and he saw his condition. He jumped into the hole, grabbed the man, threw the man to safety, and shortly thereafter, the poisonous snake emptied his venom into his heel, and he died. But he saved the man in the hole. Now, if you, and you know God has said to us, "I have set before you this day life and death. Choose life." But you're free to choose death if you want to. What this man needed, he didn't need philosophy. He didn't need teaching. He needed a what? He needed a savior. And the person who delivered him and gave up his life for him is pictured by the one we all believe in. And who was that? Jesus Christ. All religions are not the same. Let me show you another example. If you don't believe that, this illustrated. Christianity is the only religion with a savior. How many of you recognize the philosophy of the other two religions that I gave you before I gave you the one of Christianity? Let's see your hands. Did you understand that? Okay, you can be that interactive. Okay. There's some religion who feel that if you just imagine something, if you imagine that a bad situation is okay, it's okay. It doesn't work that way. The man needed a savior. What do you and I need is a savior. Now, some people still will not be, "Well, Mr. Dumas, that's just a fictitious situation." And really, all religions are the same, they'll say. Well, I tell you what, if you encounter somebody who believes that, tell them, you know, if you believe all religions are the same, this is what I want you to do. I want you to go down to the airport, and I want you to get a ticket to Iran. Or get one to, well, Iran is our enemy. I want you to get a ticket to one of our allies, Saudi Arabia. And when you get at the airport, it says, "I don't understand why you people are going around calling people who don't believe what you believe infidels. All religions are the same." Tell you, save your money, because you'll only need a one-way ticket. Why is that? Because they don't believe that all religions are the same. We all know that all religions are not the same. You see that all over the place. Verse 15, "My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one." There is a devil out there. He has his representatives. The devil wants to destroy you, wants to destroy us. And so does his representative. So Christ knew we would need protection. Sometime it has to be in our philosophy. It attacks our kids. Do you realize, I'm out of the school system now, but I keep up with what's going on. Do you realize that our children are being attacked today as never before? Do you realize that our young people who go to the universities are being attacked? Let me give you an example. One young person went to a class, the very first class he went to. The professor walked out and says, "I have you to know, I'm so-and-so. If there are any Christians in here, I want you to leave right now. This class will be dedicated to knocking every bit of Christianity out of you at the beginning. You can leave right now. Never come back to class again. I'll give you a pass." What kind of way is that? When I was in college, and I think when many of you, as I look through the audience, many of you, when you were in school, you were told, form your belief based on where the facts lead you. We were told, hey, don't take it for granted. Sure, he's got a PhD behind his name, but check it out. What does the Bible say? The Bible says, check it out, right? In different words, the Bible even ask you to check me out to see if I'm telling you the truth or not. Because it says what? There will be what? Many false prophets. And what do false prophets use to get you? The Bible. So you got to check me out. Pastor High tells us to make sure what we are saying up here is the truth. Because you better check it out. And you know, in our churches, sometimes there are problems. It's a little scary. I was listening to an interview with a pastor, and it has to do with God's model for human sexuality. The interviewer said, "Pastor so-and-so, the Bible says such and such a thing." And this man nearly blew my mind. He said, "Yes, Christ did say that. But you see, when Christ was on the earth, he didn't know everything. There's information now that if Christ were here, he would not put that in the Bible. He would not say that." You're talking Christianity. And guess what? The atheists get a big kick out of that. When they find Christians arguing among each other and putting each other down, they just love that because they know Christianity is going to lose. One of the president's czars said this: "If a case comes before me and it involves your religion as opposed to what we want to do, I can find no case where Christianity will win." A governmental official. So we are attacked, being attacked from all sides. Christ knew that back in the first century. So he wanted his people to be protected. He wanted us to be so prepared that we would be immune to that kind of thing and not be immune to go out and do something that is wrong simply because it's the way society believes. Let's continue. Do a little more reading. Verse 15, "My prayer is not for you to take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one." Who's behind the attack on Christians? Satan is. Verse 16, "They are not of the world, even as I'm not of the world. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth." There are people today, and it's interesting to watch people who say that, who say there is no truth. They are, you know, everything is relative. It's a matter of your opinion. One professor got caught in his own trap. He told his students that. He gave an exam, and he looked around, and the students were copying. He said, "Why are they copying?" And I said, "Well, you said there's no truth. I decided that I'm going to copy." So, you know, this kind of thing happened. Let's move down to verse 18. So God wanted, Christ wanted his people to be immune to that kind of thing. "As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world." Verse 19, for them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. Remember what it says in Matthew, the 5th chapter, verses 16 through 13, how it talks about we're to be the light of the world? If God takes all of the Christians out of the world, if he takes his disciples out of the world, who will a watching world be able to look at and see how they ought to live? If with their Christians being in the world, they can look and say, "Oh, this person is a Christian. That's how you live." Because we are to be walking, living examples of what the Bible says a Christian ought to be. Now, we're not going to be perfect. You know, we're going to make mistakes. Verse 19, "For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified, set apart." He says, "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message." God, Christ knew that his disciples, people like Jesse Bellamy, Barbara Williamson, Dolphus Williamson, Willard High, Eugene Dumas, and others who were really dedicated to God, was going to go out and teach the word of God through the centuries. So he wanted the truth to be perpetuated then in the first century, now in the 21st century, and in the future, so that we would be equipped to deal with the world that we live in. Verse 21 reads, "That all of them may be one, just as you and I, you are in me and I in you." may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Verse 22. Let's go on as we wind up. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity. So to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Verse 24. Righteous Father, I want those you have given me to be with me wherever I am and to see my glory, the glory that you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Christ in this prayer gave his vision for us, what he wanted us to do, what he wanted his disciples to do throughout the ages. As he prayed for us, they heard it. We are able to read it. Let's take that seriously, ladies and gentlemen, and let's make sure we are dedicated people, dedicated to Christ to such an extent that regardless of what happened, we are absolutely unmovable, that we remain dedicated for as long as we live. Don't let it be said of you that you caved in under pressure, under intimidation. Because if we lose our lives, God's going to take care of us. This prayer by Christ was exceptional. So let us take a page from Christ's book. Let us pray for each other. I want each one of us today resolve that you're going to pray for Jess, for Dolphus, for Barbara, for any minister of the Word of God, that he will always teach the Word of God and refuse to compromise, or that she will always teach the Word of God. Let each one of us be that concerned. Let's try to be as concerned as Christ was. Let's pray for the success of all of us, that we and all of the people we encounter will be the recipient of best practices so far as disseminating the gospel, so far as preaching the gospel. Pray that we won't engage in ministerial malpractice and deceive people and lead them astray, because there's so much suffering as that's in the world. Let us have the same love that Christ had as we pray for each other. Let us pray. Almighty Heavenly Father, we thank you for this precious time you've allowed us to share. Let us truly be dedicated people. Let us be people who fulfill what you said you wanted in your prayer. Let us be unified. Let us be people who teach the truth. Let us refuse to compromise when the truth is at hand. Let us say to each member of our congregation, let us speak as we speak to our neighbors the truth. Let us do it in love. Let us not make fun of those who think they know when they don't. It's a temptation. But Father, help us to look at it like you do. Let us truly to love people, to care about them, to do the best we can for them, to build them up, to empower them, to inquire them, to enable them to acquire knowledge so that they will be enriched and that they can disseminate the truth wherever they go, in their words, in their deeds. Let the two match. Let us say what the truth is. Let us live it. Let us do everything we can so that we will please you in everything we do. Let each one of us come to the point where we think, where we speak, where we act like Christians in all the things that we do. We give you thanks for this opportunity, and we ask your blessing in the name and the authority and by the authority of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.